have your Bibles, we'd like to turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. It's not, where I'm about to start reading is not going to be very pretty. But bear with me, because there's something really pretty at the end of this, I pray. But we read in verse number 9. What then? Are we better than they? Paul is about to get to one of the biggest issues that the Church of Rome were facing. There were Jews mixed with Gentiles here at the Church of Rome, and the Jews were thinking they were better than the Gentiles, and they were trying to basically add to grace. They were trying to say that you really aren't a disciple, you really aren't a church member, you really aren't really saved unless you also keep the law while believing on Christ. There was a whole bunch of things going on, and the Jews were trying to put themselves and the Gentiles under the law again, even though Jesus had come and already fulfilled the law. And Paul has spent chapters 1 and 2 leading up to this point to get them to see one thing in particular, is that not only were all of mankind, not only were all the Gentiles under sin, so were the Jews. And there was an idea amongst the Jews versus the Gentiles that the Jews were, they thought that they were better than the Gentiles because of their head knowledge and the way that they lived their lives. They thought that they were better. And Paul is asking this question, what then? Are we better than they? Knowing what we know about who we are we any better than are any of the Jews better than any of the Gentiles? He says, no, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Here Paul is quoting from Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. I won't turn there for the sake of time because I'll get lost in there and won't remember that I have Romans 3 on my mind. Psalm 14, there's a particular phrase where it talks about God looking down through time and seeing who would seek after him. Basically, God is looking down and seeing if there was anybody that would choose him, if there was anyone that would do any righteous deeds in and of themselves. You know, sometimes whenever we talk about election to some people who may not have the right framework about it, when we talk about it, sometimes they'll get this idea that the ones that God elected were the ones that he saw that were going to choose him, that were going to accept him. But that's not the case. We actually have Bible to back up the fact that not a single person in all of humanity, save Jesus Christ himself, would actually do something that would be pleasing in the sight of God, that would choose him, that would go out of their way and accept God in any way, shape, form, or fashion. We read in Psalm 14 that we as humanity have altogether become filthy. Now, what that means is we altogether, from the very first man, Adam, to the very last man to ever be born and conceived, we altogether as humanity became filthy all at the same time. A little later on in Romans, Paul will discuss the idea of representation and federal headship that we have in Adam and in Christ. So when Adam sinned, we all together fell in Adam. We all together became filthy. Now, if you think that that's unfair, that you didn't have a say-so, jump ahead to Psalm 53, and David is almost quoting word for word from Psalm 14. It's the same thought of God looking down and seeing man and how they've all gone aside and all forsaken him. But we read a different phrase, and it says that men had altogether become filthy, and that altogether is one word. So whether you think it's unfair that Adam plunged you into sin, David in Psalm 53 says man is altogether, holistically, in and of himself, filthy. It's not just that Adam represented us and we became filthy. It's you yourself was also filthy. And here's Paul. Here's Paul saying all of humanity, every one of us, Jew, Gentile, bond free, male, female, anyone that has been conceived by man is filthy, and there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, what does that look like? Well, Paul goes on and talks about what that actually looks like, and what man who is born in sin looks like. He says, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is the most accurate description of what a unregenerate or unborn again child of God, if they are unregenerate, this is what they're always going to look like. If they are not born again child of God, this is what they're going to look like until they are born again. Now, how do you get from this state to that state? How do you get from this state to looking like a child of God? Well, we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, where Paul says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, who walked according to the course of the Ephesians chapter 2, just go read it, it's great. But we get to the verse 4 where it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of God's mercy and love towards you, he quickened you. He made you alive. You are no longer in this state of deadness, but you are now made alive because you've been placed in Christ as your federal head." Now, we get to verse 19, and verse 19 is important because verse 19 gives us an idea of, again, mind you, the Jews thought that the law was going to help them out with their salvation. They thought doing these things would help, if you allow me to say it, help aid the work of Christ in their life. But Paul is trying to make this point of what the law that Jesus had already accomplished, what the law was supposed to do for them in their lives. In verse 19, "Now we know that the things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, and every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." What Paul is saying is that when it comes to the law that you're upholding to this elevated standard in your minds and in your hearts and in your lives, that law doesn't do what you think it does. This law solely shows you, and it ought to show you, that you are a sinner, that you need saving. This law ought to point you to the one that did save you and that did fulfill the thing that you want so desperately to fulfill. It should show you Christ. We read in the book of Galatians where Paul's talking about this very same thing. And he's saying that the law was supposed to be a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. This, what Paul is saying, if you're really honest with yourself, if you really and truly want to live by the law and think that the law saves you, if you're really honest with yourself, you should not ever open your mouth to say that you yourself can justify you by the law, because the law shows you that you just can't do it. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying if you are trying to open your mouth and plead your case by the laws and the works of your own hands and your own mouth and your own feet and your own minds and your own heart's intentions, what Paul is saying, your mouth should be stopped and you should never utter those words, and your only plea should be Christ. Amen. That's what Paul's saying. He said, you've got this all wrong. This law doesn't do what you think it does. No work that you do, no matter how righteous it is, will ever plead your case as much as Jesus Christ will and has done. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. He says the righteousness of God that you're seeking, all of the law and all the prophets are talking about this one person. It's Jesus Christ that is coming. That the law and the prophets are saying there's one that's coming. The law pointed to it. The law and the prophets all pointed to the one that was going to come and be the fulfillment of the righteousness that God demanded. He says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all of them that believe, for there is no difference. Here Paul is saying that because Jesus Christ was so faithful to uphold the eternal covenant that he went into before the world began with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, when it comes to our salvation, even though they were only under the law, and now you're under grace, there is no difference. Jesus came to save you both. There is no difference in the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He says, those sins that they did back then, the sins that you're doing now, the sins that are going to be happening in the future, there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. Now notice verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely by what? By not the works of the law. No. It isn't by any works of our hands. It's not by any confessions of our mouth. It's not by any means by us. But by the grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know what redeemed you? You know what redeemed you? You know what bought you back? When you sold yourself under sin, you know what bought you back? It was Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. On the cross of Calvary, He paid the price for you personally to buy you back. Now, this, I very much love this word freely. It means without a cause. Now, what this is saying is that we were justified freely without a cause by our own merits. We did not deserve this one bit. This is why it's by grace. But this does not mean that there was not a cause for our justification, for our redemption. There was a cause. The cause was His love. His cause was upholding the eternal covenant. The cause was the faithfulness that of Himself to fulfill what He set out to do before the world began. There was a cause for your redemption, but it was not because you earned it by any degree. He says, whom God has set forth, This whom God, this is still talking about Jesus Christ now, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. What verse 25 is saying, what verse 25 is saying is that before the world began, God the Father had faith in his Son that he would accomplish what he set out to do in the eternal covenant. Amen. When it says that God set forth him, Jesus Christ, to be a propitiation, that word simply just means atonement, to atone for, to cover with his blood. God the Father had faith in Jesus' blood before the world ever began. Just think about that. That's just incredible to really think about. What does that mean? What that means is that even though Jesus had not come, when Abel died, you know where Abel got to go? He got to go to heaven. But Brother Alec, his sins weren't paid for yet. But God had faith in Jesus' blood before the blood was even shed on the cross of Calvary. He knew, he had faith in his Son that his Son would come and do exactly what he said he was going to do. That's how important it is. That's how important. God the Father had faith in his Son. That's why he was able to forbear all of the Old Testament saints to be in heaven before they were legally justified. But in the sense of their payment of debt had not been fully paid for yet because Jesus hadn't come. But he had faith in his Son that he would do so. That's why he's still just. He didn't just sweep those sins under the rug. Those sins still were paid for. Jesus Christ still paid for the Old Testament saints, even though they were in heaven at that time. He was still just. God the Father just through the forbearance of God, he was able to just look past and look through those sins to Jesus that was to come. And notice it says that he is the justifier of him which believeth. Paul is saying that there are going to be people in the future that will believe on Jesus, even you right now. We have lived past Jesus, and God still has faith in Jesus' blood to atone for even our sins 2,000 years after the fact. That's powerful faith. Verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. When it comes to our atonement, when it comes to our justification, where do we have a leg to stand on? If it's not by anything we've done, if it's not by any merit of our own, and it's solely found in the faith that God the Father had in Jesus's blood, where's boasting then? Paul says it's excluded. Paul, if you allow me to say it this way, Paul says, if you come up here with all of that nonsense, I don't want to hear it. He says, leave it at the door. Leave it outside. Don't talk to me about it because it's not welcomed here. Amen. He says, by what law? Of works? Nay. He says, when it comes to your justification, God the Father only had faith in Jesus' blood. It's not by any works of the law. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not by any works that you do, but by the law of faith. Now, some people would say, well, that's it. You have to have faith. That's not what this is talking about. This word law simply means a principle. I'm not going to get into trying to understand all of the laws of thermodynamics, okay? Please don't even test me on them after that. After service tonight, I have no idea. I really don't. But there are certain principles that just are. There are certain principles that do not change. The law of gravity, it's just there. It just is. God just made it that way. That's just how it works. I can't explain it. Something to do with a magnetic pole in the center of the earth. I don't know. That's beside the point. The point is that it's consistent. It's a principle. It's something that does not change regardless of what someone wants to do about it. Here, what Paul is saying, when it comes to your justification, it is by the principle of faith. What is the only faith that's been talked about this far? This whole chapter, the only faith that's been talked about is the faith that God the Father had in His Son's blood before the foundation of the world. So when it comes to where our boasting is, it is founded on the principle of faith. You know what that means for you and I? That means for you and I, it's if God the Father looked at another for the remedy, for the justifying, for the atoning, for the bloodshed, that means that the faith that we have ought to do the exact same thing, because it's a law of faith. It's a principle that ought to be established and reestablished. What that means is that the faith that we have, it does not say we have something to do with it, but it looks towards the one that did. God the Father put faith in Jesus' blood. Why not we? Why would we not do the same? Why would we not solely rest on Jesus' blood? God the Father did.
Amen.
God the Father did. He set forth Jesus to be a propitiation through faith in His blood.
Amen.
He looked to Jesus Christ to be the fulfillment, to fulfill the eternal covenant, to shed His blood, to be faithful to the uttermost. In verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now there are two ways to look at this. One way is to say that because the only faith that we're talking about here in this context right here is God's faith, and that is enough for our justification. But there's also this idea of being justified by faith. In our own minds and in our own hearts. What that means is the same thing that we just talked about, is our faith ought to not look at ourselves, but to look at the one, the only one that could justify us.
Amen.
When it says, therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, when it comes to how we are just, our faith ought to be in the faith of God the Father that had faith in His Son. That's very simply what that means and what that's saying. Our faith ought to rest in God's faith.
Amen.
And God's faith was resting in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. What Paul is saying, everything that I just said is not just for the Jews. Everything I have just said is for the Gentiles as well. He says, seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we established the law. I'll close by this. What Paul is saying in this last verse. Some people have this idea that whenever we talk about salvation by grace and how Jesus Christ paid it all on the cross of Calvary and took care of our sin debt, and there's nothing else for us to do in the in the aspect of eternal justifying, in the eternal justification, and justifying us in the minds and eyes of God the Father. When we say that, sometimes people will say, well, you can just do whatever you want. You can just live however you want. You can just go do all of these sins because you're saved by grace. While that is true, I wouldn't recommend it. We read in later on in the book of Romans where Paul asked the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. The point of this last verse is saying when it comes to our faith in the faith that God the Father had in the Son, in Jesus Christ, His Son, that ought to motivate us. That ought to motivate us to live a way that is pleasing unto Him. Because what our faith ought to resonate inside of us and scream inside of us, really, is, I can't do this, but He did it all. Imagine someone coming up to you and just paying the most, I don't know, imagine the biggest debt that you have in your life, whether it's a house or what have you. Imagine you owe $17,000 in, that's not as much of a big number as I thought it was going to be in my head. add a couple zeros behind that. whatever big number is in your head, okay? Imagine you owe the bank that much money. The biggest number you can think of. And the bank is holding that over your head. And someone comes up to the bank, you unknowingly, unbeknownst to you, and just says, look, I want to pay what they owe. I want to pay what they owe. And the bank accepts it. And they don't tell you anything about it. And you go to the bank a week later and they say, I'm sorry. Well, I guess they wouldn't say I'm sorry, but you're good news. Someone has already came and paid what you owed. Every penny of it. And you ask him who it was that came to the bank and paid the debt that you owed. Would you want to live some type of way that would be disappointing to that person when you see them the next time? Like, really, would you want to?
No.
No. That would be disgusting. That would be so heartbreaking. That would be just miserable for the person that paid everything. Paid everything for you. And you just treat them like dirt. You just act like you don't care. What faith does in our lives is it resonates with you and I. And it looks at who we are. And it looks at our sins so great. It says, I can't do this on my own. But I do know one that did for me. I do know one that paid it all for me because he loved me. I'm going to rest in that. What Paul is saying, our faith establishes the law. The law was something good to live by. They were good rules to have and to conduct ourselves in this life. Paul is not saying to just throw them out the window because of what Christ has done. Still live by them because they're good. But remember that Jesus Christ paid it all. I'm very much reminded of what John Newton said. Towards the end of his life, he said, I really only know two things for certain in my life. He says, I know that I am a great sinner.
Amen.
And I know that Jesus is a great Savior.
Amen.
You know how he was able to resonate with that? You know how he was able to rest in the fact that even though he was a great sinner, that Jesus was a greater Savior for him? He rested in the faith of God having faith in His Son. That was a propitiation. When it comes to you and I having faith in what God the Father had faith in, it establishes the law. It ought to encourage us to build up and live a more righteous life. That not to earn salvation, but because salvation has already been taken care of, we can live by faith knowing that Jesus has paid it all because He loves you just that much. I pray you guys can get something out of this evening. May God bless you is my prayer.